invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Joshua chapter 6 as we will come to what I imagine has been one of the longer anticipated sections of the book. Whenever I announced we would be moving into Joshua, I imagine one of the first things that came to your mind was the fall of Jericho, Joshua fighting that battle, Joshua chapter 6. So that's where we'll find ourselves this morning. Let's go to the Word, go to the Lord in prayer before we come to His Word, asking His blessing upon it and to us this morning. Almighty God, we do thank You for the gift of Your Word. We thank You that by Your Word You have revealed Yourself to us. You have made known to us Your very being, Your very character, Your attributes, Your holiness, Your justice, Your goodness, Your truth. By Your Word, Lord, You instruct us in the ways we should go. You lead us, You guide us, direct us. Though we walk and live in a dark world, You have provided us this lamp, this light unto our feet. Teach us to walk in the light which comes from it. Teach us to pursue and to submit to the truth which is proclaimed in it. Teach us to reverence Your Word, to listen, to do what it says. And by obedience and through obedience and faith to see Your work which You have guaranteed and promised through this Your holy living and Word. We ask and we pray these things in the name of Christ, the Word made flesh. Amen. So again, Joshua chapter 6. I will read the whole chapter this morning, so please follow along with me. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the Ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua arose early in the morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram horns before the Ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the 7th day they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds the city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of its youngest son shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. This is the word of God. For the people of God, together we say, thanks be to God. You can talk about your men of Gideon. You can talk about your men of Saul, but there ain't no man like Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. Joshua fit the battle at Jericho. And you all know it well, the walls come a-tumbling down. I assume for most of you, if you know anything about Joshua, whether it's the book or the person or his work, if you know anything at all about Joshua, that little gospel song, often used in bluegrass world nowadays, that bluegrass song, it probably sums up most of what everyone recognizes or knows about Joshua. Seldom, it seems, do any go beyond Joshua fighting the battle at Jericho. And in many ways, we can probably understand why that is. The Battle of Jericho, as we've just read, it's a long account, it's an extensive account. And if anything, it's an entertaining account. To consider what the Lord did in that day, it's a riveting historical event when Israel, this small wandering nation, they gain victory over their enemies. They miraculously gain victory and conquer this massive defense city, and they do so by extremely unconventional methods. And we like to think about Joshua fighting the battle at Jericho. We think about the men with their swords. We think about the ram's horns. I remember, I forget if it was Sunday school or VBS, at one point I marched around a cardboard city holding two poles with a cooler looped onto it, like it was the Ark of the Covenant. We pretended to be Joshua and the Israelites. We think about Joshua in the battle. But church, I wonder, have you ever put much thought into, not Joshua, but have you put much thought into the work of the Lord at Jericho? Beyond the repeated fact that Joshua fit the battle and the walls come a-tumbling down, do you think about what the Lord has done? If you know the song I'm referencing, maybe you do, maybe you don't. Over and over and over again, it simply says, "Joshua fit the battle round Jericho, round Jericho, round Jericho." And that song misses something in its chorus. And this is what it misses. That song misses that it really wasn't Joshua at all who fit the battle that day. No, it was the Lord who fought at Jericho. Think back to last week, the end of chapter 5. What did we see? We saw the commander of the Lord's army, the Lord himself, standing with what? Sword in hand, ready to act, ready to strike. It was the Lord who brought judgment upon the wicked people in Jericho. It was the Lord who brought down the stronghold of men and turned it to absolute ruin. It was the Lord who gave that pagan people over to Israel's sword. It was the Lord who cursed the very ground of the city where it once stood. It was the Lord who gave victory to his chosen people. It was the Lord who gave them the land that he had promised. All in all, in chapter 6 of Joshua, we see that the battle of Jericho, the victory, the subsequent slaughter, all of it was the divine will and work of the Lord. And so in that reality, I want us this morning to come to Joshua 6, and I want us to be reminded, and I want us to be assured of this broadly stated truth. The battle belongs to the Lord. And church, this is what I mean. In the fullest, broadest, most complete sense that I can say it, the battle. The struggle, if you want to call it that, the fight between right and wrong, good and evil, Almighty God against His enemies. The successful work of redemption, the perfect justice of God's eternal and holy wrath, all of it belongs to the Lord. All of it is in God's most holy and capable hand. Brothers and sisters, the question then for me, the question for you is whether or not you recognize this reality. Do you as Christians, do we as the church really understand the will and the work? Do we understand the victory of Christ, our conquering Lord? You might nod your head. You might say yes. You might have answered inwardly saying, well, yeah, I understand these things. But church, when I ask that question, this is what I mean. Does your faith and does your life, the things you say, the way you live, the decisions you make for yourself and your family. Men, does the way that you lead your families as husbands and fathers, wives, is the way that you submit within your household to your husband and serve your children and help disciple them, the things that you let your children be taught and tested on, the things that they hear and read and watch. Do the things that we emphasize and care most about as a church body. Y'all, does any of it demonstrate even the slightest understanding that the battle belongs to the Lord? Do our Christian lives, does the church's ministry and work actually reflect this reality? The reality that Christ goes before us, as we saw last week. The reality that Christ is victorious. The reality that His judgment is certain. His redemptive work is finished. And just like the battle, do we recognize and do we show the reality that we too, as the church, as families, as believers, we too belong to the Lord? Y'all, if a church, if a family, if an individual believer knows the active work, if you know the victory of Christ over death, His victory over sin, His victory over the false god of this world, then understand that all such believers, all such families, all such churches, they will be compelled to live in faithful obedience to the Lord. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. I want us to look at Joshua 6. It's a well-known story. I'm sure you remember it from Sunday school. You might remember it from songs, but I want us to look at Joshua 6 today, and I want us to see one of the great biblical examples, one of the great Old Testament illustrations of faithful obedience. And as we do this, I want to emphasize three realities of faithful obedience for the Christian life. First, faithful obedience listens to the word of the Lord. Faithful obedience listens to the word of the Lord. Second, faithful obedience does what the Lord says. It does what the word of the Lord says. And third, faithful obedience sees the word of the Lord fulfilled. It sees the word of the Lord fulfilled. So first, faithful obedience, it listens to the word of God. If you remember last week, the end of chapter 5, Joshua found himself outside of Jericho's walls. He was on the plains of Jericho. And he wasn't just outside of them waiting to walk in. No, he was locked out. Verse 1 of today's text, it informs us that the city of Jericho was shut up. It was closed tight. In the Hebrew, it says the city was shut up. It was shut up twice. It's emphasizing you can't get in. In other words, Joshua did not have an easy assault before him. There was no easy battle to take place. Israel had no real plan of attack. They weren't prepared. They weren't capable of a long, drawn-out siege. And here was Joshua facing the very God-ordained task of leading Israel in this seemingly unachievable task. And as he's standing there, likely praying, likely planning and thinking this over, there comes the commander of the Lord's army standing before him. And after Joshua recognizes that it is the Lord who is before him, and Joshua falls to his face in worship, then the commander told Joshua how the city would be taken. So church, first, don't miss who it is that's calling the shots in Joshua chapter 6. You go back to 5:13, that's where the commander of the Lord's army comes in. From 5:13 to 6:5, all of this is one event in which Joshua is hearing from the Lord regarding what it is that he must do. In these verses, Joshua is being given direct orders. You can think of it as the general giving orders to a lower ranking officer. Verses 1 through 5, it gives us a scene where the Lord is telling Joshua what his and the people's parts will be in the coming battle. And you can notice that because of the unquestionable authority of the Lord Almighty himself, I want you to see that as a faithful servant, as an inferior servant, Joshua's first responsibility to what the Lord says is to listen to it. Church, do you notice that the Lord didn't come and ask Joshua for his input in the situation? He didn't say, hey, Joshua, can I get the intel reports that your two spies got when they went into the land? I need some of the reconnaissance information. I don't know what's going on here. The Lord didn't come to Joshua and say, Joshua, what part are you willing to play in this? What service would you render me so I can make my plans around you? The Lord didn't ask Joshua what the most appropriate action would be in his historic moment with his cultural context. No, verse 2, the Lord promises and guarantees, I will deliver Jericho into your hands. And then verse 3, right away he says what? Now this is what you shall do because of it. I want you to look through these extensive instructions. Look at how the Lord commanded Joshua in every step. Joshua was told that they shall march around the city once a day. They shall do it for 6 days. 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets before the ark for 6 days. And on the 7th day, they all shall march around the city 7 times. And then the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they blow a long blast on the trumpets, all the people shall shout unto the Lord. At the end of verse 5, we read that the walls will fall down flat. And then once more, the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. What we see, verses 1 through 5, is that the Lord didn't mince his words with Joshua. The Lord didn't consult Joshua's military mind and opinion, did he? No, he spoke plainly to his servant, telling him what he must do. Church, when the Lord speaks to his people, there is only one fitting response. Listen. Listen. Joshua didn't contest. Joshua didn't argue. He didn't even question what would have been an absolutely unexpected, unconventional, inconceivable battle plan. I want you all to think about what the Lord said they should do. March, play music, and yell. The Lord told Joshua to assault a well-fortified, shut-up city with what you could even say was a parade. A parade of soldiers and priests. Maybe we look at this text and we say, what on earth was Joshua thinking going along with this plan? That's certainly what the world would say. It's what the world still says. That's Looney Tunes. That's myth. That's legend. You can imagine some of the soldiers likely thought as they're marching, we were told to do it, so we'll do it. But what are we doing here? Was it VeggieTales makes the Jericho folks mocking them? You know, we see that Jericho is actually quite afraid as their walls are shut up when you look at the Bible. But it seems absurd. You would expect Joshua to have responded saying, Lord, what are you actually wanting me to do here? This doesn't make sense, but dear ones, do you understand that such a response is foolish? Such a response, such a questioning of the Lord's will and command, it is wickedly arrogant. It's a horrible way to respond to the Lord's divine instructions. Now again, it's certainly the natural response. The wicked hearts of worldly men and women can't make any sense out of the wisdom of God. But church, if like Joshua, if you were certain of the Lord's power, if you were certain of his will, if you were certain that the battle belonged to him, if you knew his victory was sure, then like Joshua, listening to the will and listening to the command of the Lord, it really wouldn't be all that difficult. Church, I want you to understand this morning that listening to the word, listening to the instructions which God gives his people, actually listening, really hearing, really paying attention. Such listening, it is the natural product and it is the expectation of saving faith. I just want y'all to consider how every one of the Lord's instructions were communicated directly to the people of Israel and they were obeyed without question. They were given to them in detail. They were recorded in detail. It shows us that, again, Joshua didn't just confer with the Lord. He didn't consider what the Lord had to say and make his plans based on that. No, Joshua heard from the Lord and he listened. Joshua took God's word and instruction for what it is. He took it for what it still is today, brothers and sisters. Church, there's a lesson for us to learn in this. Most Christians, I dare say many of us here, along with most churches today, including us in many ways at various times, y'all, we just don't listen to the word of the Lord. We might hear it. Maybe we catch what's said and we catch what's read for 30 minutes on Sunday morning. We might even go to the preacher and get his opinion on certain decisions and topics. But y'all, for the most part, I'd say that most people really don't listen to God's word today. And this is what I mean. Y'all, you can attend a church that seeks to preach the word. You can take time each day to read the word. You can even attend studies that are based on the word or out of the word. But I want you to be honest with yourselves. In spite of all of these practices, how often are our efforts, our priorities, and our desires still miles away from what God's word actually expects and requires of us in life? Christians, tell me, when the Lord says in His word, you shall XYZ, add whatever command or prohibition you want. When He says you shall, tell me, do you listen? Have you really heard it? Here's some practical application for younger folks, especially those perhaps dating, courting, whatever the word is today. When the Lord says in His word clearly, you shall not indulge in sexual activity outside of marriage, do you listen? Do you hear it? Or do you just acknowledge that at one point the Lord said it? And then you go on in sin, excusing your rebellion, saying, well, this is just what the world does today. This is what's expected, so I'll do it. And it's not just the young people with their hormones that I'm talking about. You can say the same for homosexuality. You can say the same for adultery or pornography, for drunkenness, for gossip, for lying, for stealing, for bitterness, for greed, gluttony. The list goes on and on and on. The reality is today, every single one of those things is the absolute norm in our world. It's the normal behavior of our society and our culture. And if you look at the church, honestly, you'll notice that it's also tragically the normal behavior within the church today. And y'all, it's because it's the norm that we all often just excuse it. It's as if we say, Lord, I heard what you said. I appreciate the advice, but This is just the way things are nowadays. Your word's a little out of touch, God. It's a few thousand years behind. This is where we're at. You got to meet us in the middle. Church, is that not the attitude of so many of our hearts? And y'all, it goes beyond mere moral, wicked things that we just listed. Think about this. How does the church, the body of Christ, this congregation even, how does the church respond today when the Lord speaks in His word saying, these are the ordinary means by which I communicate my grace to my people? These are the things you must emphasize. These are the things you shall do as the church of Christ. Or how do we respond when the Lord says, these are the qualifications which men must meet in order to be called and ordained into the offices of Christ's church? What do we as modern Christians do when the Lord speaks plainly in His word, laying out leadership roles of a godly man as a husband and a father, and the submissive roles of a godly woman as a wife and a mother? And y'all, I say all of these things, I pick on these things, if you want to put it that way, because the culture, and even worse, the church today, it has taken each of these clear instructions of the word, each of these clear commands given in Scripture, and instead of listening to them, instead of understanding them, teaching them, standing on them, we have at best, and I'm being generous, we have at best received these things as information. And maybe we've tabled them for the next meeting or for another time. We have counted God's design for His world, God's will for His people and for His church and for our lives, we have counted it as kind recommendation instead of understanding and submitting to it as the divine revelation that it is. Ultimately, church, we have refused to act on the word of God. And instead, what do? We just keep seeking to perpetuate many of the godless ideas, many of the anti-Christian social norms that have already killed so much of the evangelical church today. We insist that we have a better understanding of our neighbors, and so, Lord, we'll apply our methods to reach them. Don't bother us with this old stuff. Well, we know the real threats to our congregation. It's not this sin stuff. We'll just ignore the hard discussions. We're going to ignore the sin in the lives of the people of the church and the families of the church because, well, I'd rather not rock the boat and upset someone with an erroneous view or a sensitive ego or a sinful temper. Church, how frequently today do we try to force some corporate business model onto the Church of Christ as though Christ hasn't told us what he expects of his body? Church, we're called to listen to the words, to the commands, and the instructions of Scripture. We must read them, we must hear them, we must teach them, we must stand on them, lead by them, live by them. Christians, we must do what the Lord says. That's the second point of faithful obedience. Faithful obedience does what God's Word says. Verses 6 through 19, it's lengthy. It repeated itself, I know. Some of y'all are saying, why are we reading all of this? Because Joshua did all that the Lord commanded. Should make you think back to chapter 1. If you remember in chapter 1, when Joshua is called, he is instructed to do all that the Lord commanded in his law and in his word. And here we are, a few chapters later, finally in chapter 6, after trial, after preparation, after miraculous provision by God's hand, finally the people are put into action. And what are they doing? They're obeying the specific commands of the Lord. Even though, as I've already said, those commands would have made no sense to soldiers in that day. Even though no man would have ever concocted such a strategy of marching around a city thinking it will fall. Despite these things, Joshua and the people, what did they do? They did everything they were told to do. Why? Because they trusted that through their obedient work, the Lord was going to fulfill his promise that he gave to them. And so we read how faithfully the soldiers and the priests, they formed their ranks. They marched around the city not just once, they did it once each day for 6 days, and they did it 7 times on the 7th day. Church, just put yourself in the soldiers' shoes. Can't you imagine by the end of the week, some of the soldiers, maybe even some of the priests, they're getting pretty tired of the same old march. I imagine most of us would be thinking, isn't once enough? Isn't God strong enough to bring this down with one circle around the city? What's even going to happen? Is anything going to happen? What are we doing, Joshua? Beloved, we need to understand that more often than not, faithful obedience, it is a drawn-out practice of intentional consistency, patience, and perseverance. That is the Christian life. In our modern drive-through culture, we expect all the walls just to fall instantly. The moment we place our order with God, we say, God, here's my instant prayer request, make it happen. I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to work. But church, that's just not how it normally goes, is it? I want you to consider what Christ taught his church. The Lord commanded us to walk in his word, to walk on the narrow way, to walk with the Lord, to walk in his word, to enter into the straight gate, to stay on the narrow way. Church, this is a life of drawn out persistence. That is what our Lord described when he taught these things. Such a walk of faith, it is a day in, day out commitment to live in obedience to the Lord out of love for him, out of an earnest desire to bring him glory, to bring him honor, to do what he has said. Just as Israel paraded 6 days around Jericho, we too are called to rise each day, to walk humbly before the Lord, doing everything that he has commanded, ascribing all glory and honor to him within every facet of our lives. Christians, are you doing the work which the Lord has plainly assigned to you in his word? And don't over-spiritualize that. I'm not saying, did you guess at the right license plate or the right road sign when you made your career choice or who you married? That's not what I mean. Are you listening to the very plain instruction the Lord has given in his word for you, your life? Are you doers of the word, or are you hearers only, deceiving yourselves, as James warns us? I want you all thinking about that question. Are you doers or hearers only of the word of God? Think on that as we come to our last point. Final point, faithful obedience sees the word of the Lord fulfilled. Verses 20 to 26. Israel essentially stood on for the first part and watched as the Lord turned Jericho into nothing more than a trash heap. Again, there were no military machines, there were no shovels and picks in Israel's hands, there were no explosives used to bring down the mighty walls. No, the God of heaven and earth took his mighty hand and flattened the establishment of men by his perfect divine might. The wicked people of that city, they were left like fish in a barrel for the swords of Israel to come and to slaughter at God's command of divine justice. The family of Rahab was spared as God had promised. His mercy was shown, and it was known by those who turned from their wickedness, those who forsook their false gods in the very world to which they once belonged, those who placed their hope and trust in the mercy and grace of God. And finally, we see that the people of Israel, and it says all the inhabitants of the land, they knew and they saw plainly that the Lord was with Joshua. The Lord was with Israel. His fame went through all of the land. Beloved, see the mighty work of the Lord at hand in Joshua 6. Consider the divine providence of the Lord's awesome hand. Consider the terrible wrath of His holy justice. Consider His presence, His victory over His enemies. All of it was seen. All of it was known. It was experienced by His people through their faithful obedience to His word. Church, my encouragement to all of you today is this. Christ has not stopped working in the lives of His faithful people. Christ has not abandoned His church with His ascension. Christ provides. He still gives His presence. He leaves His presence. His victory over sin, His victory over wickedness, His discipline, His justice, His wrath in the Christian life and on the enemy, all of it is still at hand. All of it is still active in His world today. Y'all, we don't need to ask whether or not Christ is still at work. We don't have to ask whether or not Christ can still win the battle. The question that we have to ask is whether or not you know it. Is it whether or not you believe this truth, whether or not you see this truth in your life? Again, church, the Lord is still at work by the truth of His word. He is at work by the power of His Spirit. He is at work for the faithful ministry of His church, and it's by those means. By those very means, Christ continues today to tear down seemingly unbreakable walls, the walls of this world's wickedness, the walls of this world's sin. He still takes the shut-up, closed, stone hearts of man and turns them to flesh. He still overcomes sin and wickedness in the lives of His people. He is bringing individuals, think about this, He is bringing individuals from every tribe, tongue, and nation under His lordship, under His reign. He is growing His church in the furthest corners of the earth that we could never even conceive of a church existing. He's still fixing dysfunctional families. He's still fixing dysfunctional marriages. He's restoring wayward children and relationships with their parents. He's reforming whole churches and whole denominations. Some of you might sit back and you say, well, where is He doing this? I don't see this happening. You might even be like me sometimes. You might say the opposite. Y'all, it's not very difficult to look around and to see failing churches and to see broken homes and horrible marriages and apostate denominations. You can see any number of men and women who have made absolute and complete shipwreck of their faith. But church, what else should we expect in a time and place like our own? What else should we really expect from churches and from so-called Christians who have either neglected or all out rejected the word of the Lord year after year, decade after decade? What should we expect in a society, in a world, in a culture that hates Christ, a culture that spits on His word, that mocks His design for creation, for marriage, for the household? What should we expect when so many within the church tell their children, go listen to that system instead of the word of God? Y'all, stop expecting to see the work of the Lord in your lives and for your good if you have no desire for His work or His ways at all. Saints, we have been called out of the wickedness of this world. We must stand apart from this world if we would see the walls of wicked hearts fall. If we would see the sin and the wickedness of rebellious families and rebellious individuals overcome, if we would see it put away and killed, their lives, their relationships redeemed to righteousness and new life in Christ. Church, if we would see these things, if we would take part in them, if we would contribute to them, then like Joshua, we must start listening to God's word and doing what it says. As the church, it is time that we proudly stand up. It's time to march. Parade around the wicked strongholds of the world. There is no government. There is no false church. There's no godless indoctrination, no power, no principalities of darkness. Not even the gates of hell, we are told, will prevail against the church of Christ and the gospel. So I want y'all to tell me, please explain. You can find me after service. Tell me, why aren't we marching forward like we should? Why are we not shouting the gospel and the truth of God at the top of our lungs, in our homes, at our dinner tables, in our churches, from our pulpits, in our Sunday school rooms, in our schools? Brothers and sisters, the battle belongs to the Lord. Live like it. Start listening to the one who wins. Start obeying the Lord who reigns. Church, expect, anticipate, and behold the work of the Lord in your life, in the church's work, and in the final day to come. We shall see it. Christians, it is time to rise up. It is time to go forward in the fight. It is time to stand up, to march in the faith, to live in the full, guaranteed confidence of Christ, who is our champion. Christ, who is the victor over sin and death. Christ Jesus, who is the ruling and reigning King. Oh Lord, give us faith. Lord, give us faith that you have conquered. Give us faith that you are victorious. Give us faith in our day. Give us the faith and the grace we need for the very day we find ourselves living in. Lord, my prayer is simple. Give us faith to listen to your word. Give us faith to do your will. Give us faith that sees your mighty hand at work. Make us faithful in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen.